after this service. But now we'll turn to God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to begin at verse 17. And we'll read through verse 2 of chapter 6. And our passage to consider this morning is the first two verses of chapter 6. So Paul here is writing his second letter to the Corinthians. He is very pleased, humbled, as the result of his first letter that has brought the Corinthian church to repentance, to acknowledge what was transpiring in their congregation. He reminds them at the beginning, it's the God of all comfort who comforts us, and reminds them to be compassionate to the one who had gone astray. He mentions in chapter 3 the new covenant and the gospel, the light of the gospel, and that this light is in treasure, this treasure is in jars of clay. He then comes to this ministry of reconciliation. So he wants to remind the Corinthian church of the gospel message that he had proclaimed to them. And that's where we pick up this thought at the end of verse, chapter 5 in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old was passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not committing their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. Well, as a pastor and one who proclaims the message of God, the Apostle Paul wanted to be sure that he presented to the church the whole counsel of God. And that's part of what he's doing here to the Corinthian church as well. And part of what I want to do with you this morning. We saw last week God helping us that we are called in Philippians to press on in the face of difficulty and challenge. God calls us to press on. And then we also saw that our inexhaustible supply is found in Christ, as we looked at Philippians 4. But this morning, what I want to do is call us to the recognition that any time we receive the Word of God, any time there is a ministry of His Word among us through the preaching, whoever that might come through, even though there be challenges, the ministry of the Word has been among us. The question that remains is, has it profited us? Have we been changed through that ministry of grace, through the Word? I know, I trust, I believe that for many of you, this word has been transformative. It not only has called you out of darkness and sin and bondage to serve the living and true God. You have been drawn to Jesus Christ. Your desire is to live unto Him. Yet, is that to the degree at which you ought to be drawn to Him and living for Him? Or for others, it may be that you have heard the messages of grace and the gospel that have come to you time and again, and it has not had that transformative power as it ought to have. And so I ask you this morning, as we begin this message, not to dismiss what the Word of God is saying. It's not simply what a man who stands here in your presence brings you a message of his own thoughts. I suppose that could happen. But the point being is, when any man stands here and speaks according to this word, it's not the man. It's God who is speaking to us. And so the question that we are really confronted with is not, have you listened to the man and have you obeyed his voice? But the question that faces us every time we hear the Word of God and it conforms to that Word, what we hear, have we heard the voice of God and obeyed? Well, I want to turn to this passage this morning, the first two verses of chapter 6. I read them again. Paul says, working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I write above these two verses, this theme, the command to not receive the grace of God in vain. That's at the end of verse 1. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And the vain word there means simply as an empty thing. As it has no transformative power. It has no lasting effect. You hear the word and you go home and it has no more relation to you. And so the things we need to look at in this text are three. First, by whom does this command come to us? Through whom? And then secondly, for whom is this command? To whom is this command addressed? And then third, the urgency in this command that is coming to us. So the command to not receive the grace of God in vain. By whom, for whom, and the urgency. Paul says, we appeal to you. Who's we that Paul here mentions? Well, many times when we hear the Word of God, we hear it through the filters of our past and our upbringing. And some of those things are very good. But sometimes we just need to take a step apart and just ask ourselves, what is God plainly saying in His Word? And am I receptive to what that word, that message that comes to me is saying? What does Paul mean then when he says here, we? Who is it that's working? Working together with Him. We appeal to you. Well, Paul has in mind those who are laboring with Him in the ministry, of course. Titus and Timothy and others as well. But Paul here is saying, working together with Him, we, including the one who he says is working together with Him. So who is it that Paul is saying he's working together with? Well, if you go back to the previous context, he's talking here about God. He is mentioning this in this previous passage in chapter 5. So verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not entrusting their, counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ or in behalf of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you in behalf of Christ. And you see what Paul is doing here. When he is saying, working together with Him, we appeal to you, we command you, we urgently say to you, not just I as the apostle or me and the fellow workers with me, but God Himself with us. That's what the apostle Paul is saying. This is an exhortation, a command to not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, friends, brothers and sisters, to be standing here is not an easy task. It's a weighty work. Why? Because you have to please so many people? No. Because ultimately we have to fight against our own desires and our own wishes as well. And we want, as all of us ought to want to do in our lives, to please God. And that can be difficult as well. Paul is saying here, in this weighty task that he feels, he also understands God has given him this ministry, this commission to preach the gospel and the whole counsel of God, which means not only for the people, but for a servant of God, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. That's not sailing in the winds of people's praise, but being carried along on the prayers of the people of the church. The message that comes to us is a message of reconciliation, a message of grace, a message of the gospel, and a message also, do not receive the grace of God in vain. James tells us that people who stand here, it makes me just, yeah, will be held to a higher standard. We need your prayers, your help, your encouragement. Anyone who stands here needs the body as much as you need the pastor. And so Paul says here, we together with God. Paul had brought the gospel to the Corinthians. He had brought a very difficult message in 1 Corinthians. But Paul's hope here is in the grace of God. Paul had preached the gospel to those at Corinth, and he had seen marvelous transformation. He had seen people who were adulterers, people who were living in homosexual sin, people who were living in all kinds of iniquities, serving idol gods and offering idol sacrifices, and they were brought into the church and had been received in grace. And so Paul is saying over and over to the Corinthians, it is God who is laboring, and we are laboring also alongside, if you will, of God who is laboring in us. And Paul's labor was to set before the church the glorious riches to be found in Christ, to call the church at Corinth to repentance, to repent of what they were doing in their divisions and their errors regarding the Lord's Supper and their errors of receiving a man into their assembly who was living in sin. And he points out to them faithfully the whole counsel of God. There is forgiveness with God through the blood of Christ. That God's wrath was satisfied and he receives sinners. This is the message of reconciliation. And that message having gone forth, the glorious truth of the grace of God, if you go back to Romans 6, he's saying, don't let this marvelous grace that you have heard cause you to live as if you take it for granted. As if, well, you know, we all sin, just go on and sin, because grace will abound. That's where Paul is heading here. When he is saying, we, God and us, are appealing to you to not receive the grace of God in vain. Let me say this bluntly. The Corinthian church was not a lovely church, a lovely people. And I don't say the next statement because I know you that well. I would say it to any church I preach at. Walker is not a lovely people. And I'm not a lovely pastor. But God, by His grace, transforms us and makes us, as we reflect Him, a people who experience the love and forgiveness of God and want to display that love and forgiveness to each other and want to have others in this world who don't know the grace of God to know it, to experience it in their life as well. And Paul had preached this word to them. They had come to repentance. And these people at Corinth, and I think you at Walker know, without the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are nothing. God doesn't reward us according to the good things we've done. He gives us grace upon grace upon grace. And so Paul, in preaching to them, preaching to us in a sense this morning, is saying, God will give us grace. He's giving us, even this morning in this call, to not receive the grace of God, He's giving us grace. And so when Paul speaks, he is saying God is speaking. God is the master. He's the power and the life behind the apostle Paul. Paul was humbled even to think, as a murderer and persecutor of the church, God would use him as an instrument of this grace. And if I had time this morning to explain, and it's not to be done in a sermon, about my own past or history, you'd probably go home. But for the grace of God. And so Paul is saying, Timothy is saying, God is saying, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Your pastors, your elders and deacons, fathers, could we say that all have been laboring, we trust, for this very purpose, to set before us, individually and collectively as a body, the grace of God? And Paul is saying, you have received this grace. You have been the recipients of this grace. Now don't receive it emptily or having no effect on you. And maybe here again our filters are going and saying, well, I don't know if I've received the grace of God this year. Maybe you're a young person sitting here and you go, what is he talking about? I have the grace. I've received the grace. What does that look like? Anytime we have been shown mercy, kindness, given life, given blessings, we are experiencing the grace of God. And if you count your blessings and name them one by one, all of us, to a degree or other, can enumerate the grace that God has been displaying and showing to us, of which perhaps the greatest grace is that He comes to us with the message of reconciliation and peace and forgiveness. The gospel. and has that grace accomplished its work? Has it changed you and me in the times that we have received? Every time we open the Scriptures and read, every time we speak together about the Word, every time we have the Gospel proclaimed to us and the message come to us, this is the grace of God that is coming to us. And have we need to ask ourselves this question, have we profited or have we received it in vain? And that brings us to the second thing, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to whom this message comes. It's not only Paul and his laborers, and he's saying God is bringing this word to you. But the question still remains, perhaps, to whom does this message come? Well, perhaps we think this is primarily to unbelievers. Paul is speaking here to maybe those who aren't believing in the church or outside of the church. We appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Well, first of all, I believe here, in context, it's clear. Paul's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to the church. To whoever might be in the church. To believers. And it applies no less to unbelievers as well. And so the believer who has confessed to receive the grace of God has been taught, has learned, we have learned, haven't we, to realize anything we are, anything we can live for God for, is only because of His grace. We couldn't earn God's favor. We can't do something to then have God look at us and say, good job, well done, now I accept you. The only reason we have received His favor is because of what we read in the previous chapter. God, through Christ, is reconciling Himself to us so that we would be reconciled to Him. Think of the Galatians to whom Paul had to remind them. He says, you have begun in grace. Do you think you're going to be made perfect now by obedience to the law? Who's tricked you? No, Paul is saying, you will not be made perfect by what you do, but what He has done. The Galatians, too, we could say, had received the grace of God in vain. It wasn't accomplishing what it ought to have done. And so Paul needs to write them a rather clear letter. It's not by works and grace. It's by grace that you are saved. And as you and I reflect on this, individually or as a congregation, we have received the grace of God. The grace of God in Jesus Christ has been proclaimed, has been set before us. But has the fruit of that, has the evidence of that been seen? Yes, the grace to forgive our sins individually. We may have experienced that again and again in this year, I trust, I hope. But even as a congregation, as a whole, this grace that is poured out, is it binding us together? Is it drawing us upon our knees together in prayer, asking God, pour out Your grace upon us? The point here is, by the Apostle Paul, is God is not withholding His grace. The problem was they weren't making use of that grace. So it's a difficult question, but a necessary one this morning. Are you making use of the grace that is given to you? Yes, it's true. When God gives His grace, He enables us to do something, and it will certainly be done. It's according to His will. But at the same time, what Paul is saying here in our first thought is working together with Him. He's calling us, depending on His grace, to live for Him, to devote ourselves to Him, to have a heart that loves Him and wants to serve Him with our whole being. That's the transformative nature of His grace. And our lives need to be renewed every day. We can't live on yesterday's grace or last week's grace or last year's grace or a decade ago's grace. But He pours out upon us grace upon grace upon grace. But the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is not, is He pouring out grace, because He is. The question is the grace He's pouring out on me having an effect? It not only saves us, it transforms us. As Paul looked at the Corinthian church, he saw concerns. But he's addressed them in each of these letters as the saints at Corinth, the church of God. The same is true this morning. To the church at Walker, to the saints at Walker. This is the message to whom this word comes. Consider what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him," that's Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So he's urging them to walk in Christ. To be rooted in the grace of Christ. To grow up in Christ. He's urging them. He's urging you. He's urging me. But notice how he follows it all. "For in Him," Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him." This is the foundation. Just like we saw last week. We are called to pursue, to run after the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. "That we may apprehend that we have seen, for which I was laid hold of by Christ." And so today it's again a reminder, we receive, we are recipients of, we have been graced with the grace of God. But have we laid hold of it? Are we transformed by it? Do we live a joyous, victorious life in grace? That's not to discourage someone here this morning who may be struggling with sin. Romans 7 was written by the Apostle Paul to remind us we're never finished with this battle. And yet, at the same time, Paul is saying in other places, we ought to be living a life that displays inner joy, resounding peace. And so be at peace among one another. Be united through the grace of God that is given to you. Walk in Christ. Walk in this grace. The grace of God is something we will need to our last breath. He's not only giving it initially to us when he gave us to be born again, but it's an ongoing grace of God that we need as believers. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. And he ties this idea of his thorn in the flesh. You remember, he receives that. He says, there was a man he knew lifted up to the third heaven. And he says, lest I be lifted up with pride, God gave me a affliction, a thorn in the flesh. And what did God say to Paul? My grace is enough for you. As a church, you may look back and think of thorns and thorns and thorns, perhaps. But God says what? My grace is sufficient for you. God gives us His grace not to make us self-sufficient, not to bless us with all kinds of imagined, perceived, what we think would bring us happiness and pleasure. But He gives us His grace to change us, to make us like Him, to conform us to Christ. That means He gives us grace so that even in the face of trouble and affliction, the first thing that we don't do is complain. But we bend our knees, relying on His grace, and ask Him, teach me, Lord, what I'm to do. Give me wisdom how to speak, what to do. What have been the gains, the profit of the grace that Paul is saying has come to you? Notice what Paul says to the Ephesians. Wherefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. It shows you his heart. And now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. This grace comes to us through the word. And so expression of gratitude to God for giving us the Word. When you and I hold this Word in our hands, have we recognized the value, the costliness of this Word, this grace that comes to us? Now, this didn't cost $5 or $10 or whatever it is. For us to have this book, this word costs nothing less than the blood of His Son. Are we treasuring? Are we valuing? Do we pick up that word as we read it and bring this to mind consciously? This is God's grace that comes to me, that comes to us, through His Son, through the blood of His Son. Over the centuries and millennium, millions of people have heard of the grace of God, have been the recipients of the grace of God. Many of whom have been brought near to the cross, had the grace of God poured, as it were, upon them. And yet, they are lost. A 100 years from now, nothing really will matter if the earth remains about you or me. whether we've gone to college or to university or worked and built a business, whether we have a family or whether we have had children, the question ultimately will come down to this question: have we used or abused the grace of God? In John's gospel, when you read that, pay attention to the movement of the whole letter, of the whole gospel. It's moving from the people crowding around the Lord Jesus, coming to Him for bread and for earthly satisfaction. When Jesus begins to speak a little bit more plainly, and He says, "You seek Me not for the bread that comes from heaven. You're not seeking Me because of the living bread that I am. Unless you eat of Me, you have no life in you. You're coming to Me because you're eating earthly bread and you want more and you want that to satisfy you, and that's enough." But He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who was sent. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of Me, the living bread, shall never die. He has everlasting life. No man can come to Me except the Father, which has sent Me, draw him. And whoever comes to Me, I will in no wise cast them out. You know what happened at that point in Jesus' ministry? It says many turned from Him and left. They received the grace. They ate the bread in vain. It was fruitless, without result. And so my call this morning is not to discourage us, but to truly ask ourselves the question: the grace that comes to us, are we seeking to profit from it, to grow by it? Do we confess also to God, we haven't profited from it, so Lord, help me to do so more and more to Your glory? Do we consider that God comes so low, as Paul mentioned in the previous part of this, the last part of chapter 5 in the passage we read? He comes so low. "We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." He's speaking to the church. "For our sake," he spells the gospel so clearly. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who didn't know any sin. He made Jesus to be sin. He made Jesus to be crucified and slain and to die and to suffer hell, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the essence. This is the core of the grace of God that comes to us. And we ought to think on these things. I'm not saying you don't, but we ought to do so more. That it would change us. Imagine if you and I would go through life knowing we are the recipients of the grace of the Creator of all, who sustains us. You know, we live in a world in which so much of the world is saying, "God, where is God anyway?" There's so much confusion, so much going on, like, what's happening in our world today? What's going to happen? Where's God? And the point is, of the Apostle Paul, is He's here this morning saying to you, "Don't receive the grace I give you in vain." There's this urgency that we see in this message of the Apostle Paul, our third thought. Why is this so urgent? Because Paul understands the clock, as you might perceive it, is continuing to turn. It's continuing to revolve, and every moment, every minute, every hour, every day, every year is ushering us into what's coming. And there's coming a day in which this grace is done. And so this appeal of the apostle to the Corinthians is, don't receive this moment. The moment upon moment upon grace that comes to us in vain. We as a Western society need to ask ourselves the serious question. Have we as a people received the grace of God in vain? If so, justly, God may take His word, His grace, somewhere else. That happened very poignantly in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Paul had witnessed to this when he was at Antioch. After preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, the Jews saw the multitudes who came to gather to hear the word of the gospel of Paul, and they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God, the grace of God, should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What an awful judgment of God. If God would say to us as the United States, for an example, you have received grace upon grace upon grace. And I'm moving the candlestick to some other place. What greater judgment would there be? Therefore, Paul is saying, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Paul doesn't want this to happen at Corinth. And I trust we don't want this to happen in the United States. And I trust we don't want this to happen at Walker. And this urgency, this desire of the Apostle Paul, he is drawing from the Old Testament scriptures to impress upon them the urgency of this matter. I want you to notice something what Paul is doing here. He begins here at verse 2, for he says. Who is he referring to? Who's saying this? Well, it's not simply Isaiah. It's God Himself who is speaking in what he's quoting in the rest of verse 2. God is saying, don't receive my grace in vain. I have heard you. In a favorable time, I listened to you. In the acceptable time, in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Who is God saying this to? Well, turn back with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And as you know, Isaiah is often called the Old Testament gospel writer, if you will. He is speaking here in Isaiah 49 about the servant of Jehovah. If you could just go back to chapter 42 a minute, to verse 1 before we turn back to 49. But it says in 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. He's not a proud man who goes trumpeting his own horn in the streets, basically. A bruised reed he will not break, and so on. And this is quoted in Matthew's gospel and others about Jesus. Now go ahead in Isaiah then to this chapter 49. He's speaking still about the servant of Jehovah. Let's look at verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the belly of my mother, He named my name. His name you will call Jesus. He will forgive His people their sins. Verse 6. He says, it is to light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to me, to one deeply despised and abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, here's the quotation, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoner, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. Verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains. Sing, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. Who is this? The prophet Isaiah is saying, speaking. Who is it that Paul is referring to as saying, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's Christ, servant of Jehovah, our Lord, the Savior, the one who crawled as a worm and no other man in the garden, who, as He crawled there, was dripping sweat, as it were, drops of blood. God saw His cries. He heard His cry. He sent His angel there to the garden to strengthen Him. And who was it that in those moments, Jesus there crawling on the ground, praying, was interceding for? For prisoners, when you read this context. For those who are hungry and thirsty. For those who are given the message of grace. And the message is, in the favorable time, I listen to you. In a day of salvation, I help you. And now is that time. Today is the day of salvation. How can it be that God can hear your cry and mine? How is it going to be that in your distress or difficulty, God will hear you or me? Because this servant who is speaking in this passage, when he was in Pilate's hall, when he was nailed to the cross, and the darkness came, it's as if no one heard. It was silent. The grace, you could say, the word, silent. It brought forth this dereliction cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that grace, not what we deserve, but grace can be proclaimed and given to us. How could we live in light of this grace? In vain. We're living in a time now when God, now is the acceptable day. Now is the time accepted when the grace of God is going forth in the gospel, calling us to Him be reconciled to me the first time, or day after day after day, again and again. And so that we can stand here in the behalf of Christ and of God and to say, be reconciled to me. You're received in His grace. The greatest of sinners is forgiven in His blood. Today is the promised day He Himself is declaring to us. You know, if you go to a doctor and you hear what he pronounces you to have as a disease, it doesn't do any good to hear that pronouncement. It doesn't do any good for you to get a prescription written on a piece of paper and go home. It doesn't do you any good to even take that prescription to the pharmacist and get it fulfilled. It doesn't even do you any good to set it on your shelf at home. But what do you need to do? You need to open the lid. And you take a pill. And you swallow it. And it's not that action that actually brings about the cure. And so with grace. We bring this. God brings this message to us. My grace is sufficient for you in all your need. The call that we have is to receive this grace. Prosper in this grace. Grow in this grace. Delight in this grace. Live a life of thanksgiving for the grace that comes to us. Paul wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, trusting in His grace. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, we come this morning reminded of Your marvelous grace, a grace that is abounding, is sufficient for our every need. So bless us today and each day to come. Bless us in the rest of this day as well. Bless the tithes and offerings that are given for Walker Ministries.